5 this evening, Acts chapter 5. And there was no way I was calling the deacon to ask him for help. That just was not going to happen. All right, Acts chapter 5. I'm just going to look at a couple of verses, although what I want to do here is we have Peter is launching into ministry. The Lord is really blessing, and we see some things taking place, and I want to try and tie it in with how the Lord was using this church in the first century, and look at some really characteristics from it that we need to think about. And for time's sake, I don't want to read all the verses that I want to cover. I want to cover more than what I ever normally would with this chapter and trying to put a few things here together. But I'm just going to start off with a couple of verses here. Look at verse 12. This is right after Ananias and Sapphira. God just, through chastisement, he killed them both, took them both home to be with the Lord. They were killed for their sin. Verse 12 says this: "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch." That would be at the temple. "And the rest durst no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them." Verse 14 now. "And believers were the more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women." Now, let me jump through. You see some healing taking place. Then you see some persecution come up. They are arrested. The high priest, Caiaphas or Annas, would have had them arrested at this point in time, put in prison. If I read that section, it's amazing what takes place. The Lord sends an angel, gets them out of the prison. They don't have a clue they're out of the prison. The next morning they're meeting to decide what to do with them, and they realize they're not even there. They're back preaching at the temple again. Then they bring them in again, and they are whipped severely for it. And then we finish with this verse in verse 41 and 42. It says, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ." Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, Lord, certainly do love you. I thank you for your word. Lord, I ask for your blessing tonight, that you would bless with this, and Lord, that you would use it to draw us closer to you. May I stay true to your word. May you be glorified and honored. And please use this to meet the needs that are here, to be a help, and Lord, to encourage us to serve you even so much the more and so much the better. Again, Lord, I love you, and I pray and ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. I do want to say thank you. I didn't realize it was today. There were several cards and different gifts given today. Boy, thank you so much for that. Those were an enormous encouragement. Thank you for that. All right, so Acts chapter 5 here. And what I want to try and do is draw some principles that I see taking place here, even for our church. When I remember after growing up, primarily from my sixth grade on, lived in the same town, North Ridgeville, Ohio. And at the time, it was a pretty small town. I really don't know what the population was. You know, when you're 15 years old, you don't care about that stuff. But it was a bed-down community for Cleveland. Most were factory workers at Ford and whatnot. Wasn't a very big town. And we weren't small either. I mean, my graduating class, I'm trying to remember what we had. I think there was 350 to 400 in my graduating class. So the high school would have had somewhere around 1,200 to 1,300 students in it, I would guess. And it wasn't that everybody knew everybody, but there was a familiarity because it was small enough for that. You know, there are certain key stores to go to and things like that. And so let's fast forward several years. I returned back, and wow, had it really, really changed. It had gotten much bigger. There were places that just didn't really look the same anymore at all. I remember driving through it, and I don't know if I said it to somebody who was with me, I'd been married with me. I said, "Man, I am so glad I grew up here when I did. It just changed so much." And the truth is, things do change. It's true of cities like that. It's true of institutions. It's true of universities. It's true of churches. You know, you can think of different things that have changed. I just brought it up in the message. Well, I think in the lessons on the, I think it was on the Bible series, on the change that our Ivy League schools have made. When they were once Bible college to put out preachers and pastors, and they're nowhere near that today. That was true of Harvard, Yale, Cornell. Yeah, I mean, all those. Baylor University was at one time in America considered one of the great Bible colleges. I can't quite remember. I'm almost certain that that's where John R. Rice graduated from, was Baylor, I believe. I might be wrong on that, but I think it was, I'm almost certain it was Baylor University. Time changes institutions. Some institutions change so much that they don't even exist anymore, such as Tennessee Temple. Highland Park Baptist Church doesn't even exist now. So I think there can be an importance to always going back and sort of measuring ourselves by what we see taking place with the first century churches. None of them were perfect, by the way. I mean, as you go through the epistles, you can see that the churches in the first century had their own set of problems. They were all churches are made up of sinners. I mean, we all have issues and problems. What we're looking for is what are the Bible principles in place to keep all those things going the right direction and not allowing something else to take it over? And I think in Acts 5 is a pretty good example of that, of what we see taking place overall in the entire chapter. Now, normally it would take me weeks and different segments to preach through a chapter like this. But I'm going to do it in one evening because I'm just going to cover one aspect of it. All right? And that is trying to look at what's taking place here, because clearly at this point in time, the church in Jerusalem, they had God's blessing. It was there. We start off the chapter. They're not perfect. No. It starts off with perhaps the most severe case of God's chastisement that we have ever witnessed, with God literally killing two people in front of the entire congregation dead, dropping dead right there. So I want us to look at what we see. And there's more than what I'm going to draw out here. But for this message, these are the things that I have settled on. The first thing I want us to know is, let's look at the first couple of verses that I did read tonight. This would tie in with the first set of verses as well. But again, for time's sake, I just wanted to get to, well, really, let me just read 13. I can read 12 with it, but 13 is what I want to get to. I'll come back to 12. I'll make another point about 12, I think, later on. It says, and of the rest, there's no man join himself to them. Speaking of that local church, the only church in existence. Look what it says. And of the rest, there's no man join himself to them, but the people magnified them. Isn't that an interesting verse as to what was taking place? It is the result of what has happened with Ananias and Sapphira. We understand their hypocrisy and their lying and lying about what they sold the land for, pretending to be something that they weren't. And, you know, in this apostolic, Peter is right there and he confronts them and tell me whether you've sold the land for so much. And oh, yes, we have. And then, you know, and then they're literally are killed. The husband first and then the wife. And just amazing. And so fear gripped the people. Matter of fact, I think it's verse 11 says that. And great fear came upon all the church. And as many as heard these things. I mean, would that not happen to us? I mean, if I call Brother Weaver up here right now. Yeah. I'm not going to, brother. He's like, no, don't do it. Don't do it. But seriously. And all of a sudden confronted him and said, brother, you're lying. You're not what you should be. And God just kills him right there in the spot. And then, you know, I tell Heidi, come on up here. But just think, if we witnessed that, would not great fear fall upon all of us? You want to know why? We're all sinners. Great fear would hit. But from contextually there, great fear just didn't hit the church. It hit the city when they heard what happened. So what I want to point out, this is, let me give the point first. I was going to give it last and lead up to it, let you draw your own conclusion from, but I'm going to start with it here, this first one. What I learn here from this text that I think is so important is that the church was pure. Let me try and, again, paint this picture. Ananias and Sapphira had been killed. It was a dramatic event. It produced fear. They just saw what the Lord did. Fear gripped the believers. It gripped non-believers. And that action, though, and I think it's one of the reasons why it was so extreme. The Lord is always full of mercy and full of grace. And I think there's a whole point and principle the Lord was doing with this that would lead to a purity about this church. I mean, for one, it led to purity because the fakeness of Ananias was gone. I will put that much more on him than I will his wife. Two, what this prevented, what the Bible tells us here, it stopped people from joining the church. It did. Especially, I believe, in context, you're going to see that there are those who do. If you weren't serious, you weren't joining. Is that true or not? If you think you're going to play a game just to go be with that, you heard just what happened. That's why I say, there's no man join himself. We're not just going to go up there, hey man, look what's going on, let's go get a part of that. They're like, wait, they take this serious. I mean, look what happened to Ananias and Sapphira. It led to a purity. And so what I mean by that is this, I do believe this, that at this time frame, although they would have had tares among the wheat as well, but man, the vast majority, at least for a time frame, maybe even every single one, would have been a true convert that joined. Somebody who is genuinely converted. And that follows up with this chapter as well, by the way, with that's exactly what was taking place. I mean, you can think how important that is to a church. Because of fear, those who truly were not ready to repent and follow the Lord, they're not even going to think about it now. And it goes on to point out in regards to this, think about this. But the people magnified them. Listen, what happened on the outside of the church, though, which would lead to conversions. They're getting ready to grow so much, but it's because they honored God in purity. This is not a seeker-friendly church. Yet they're going to get so large here rapidly right now that it's the only time that Luke can't give you a number at how fast they grew. He's not even going to try. Before he gives numbers, this is how many got saved. This is how many came in. We got 5,000. We got 2,000. Here, what he's getting ready to say is a lot. There's a lot. It's because they were honoring God. It wasn't being seeker-friendly. And as a result of what took place, they literally, as the Bible tells us, they literally, because they lived a different life, because they took it serious, they literally had the admiration of the lost community. But the people magnified them. They're like, wow. It's different than today. I mean, the world sees all the hypocrisy and all that's taking place and really a lack of difference that's there. And really they want none of it, but they're seeing people that one, that still would have true compassion and cares. We're going to see there's healing taking place and it's with Peter and all that was there. I mean, they saw people that were living a difference, making a difference. There was a purity about them. I was telling, I think it was Paul Lowe, there was an article out there. I still have to go back and read it all. I only got to read the first, I think, paragraph of it. I have no idea who this guy is, and I still don't really care to. I'm not going to dig into that. But I'd never heard of him before, ever. But there's a news article on him today. He is a CCM artist, a Christian contemporary artist, who, from what I read, is recognizing the wrong direction he's been on. So apparently, he won some awards at the Dove Awards. I know what those are. Those have been around since the 80s. Those are the quote, Christian version of honoring Christian secular. They're trying to mimic, you know, the secular world Grammys and all that stuff. It's just they're copying the world, which is always such a, something that honors God. That's sarcasm. All right? And this is his quote. You can go and read it. This is what the guy said. So the guy knew he was winning several. He refused to attend it. And this is what he said. I couldn't believe what I read. I'm like, wow, what honesty. He said, you know what? He goes, I came to the conclusion. He goes, I dress like the world. I sing like the world. And he goes, I'm under conviction. He goes, I have to draw the line somewhere. And he goes, and he's going on to say how it's going to start right here. He goes, I'm not going to that. He goes, I'm not going to go to something that's looking to reward me for this. He goes, that's not why I wanted to sing. And I thought, wow. Somebody who's beginning to recognize, you know, the world really does need to see a difference. It does. It's not, I was telling Paul, I related it to the fact because he was so excited about the choir. And I tell him how joyful it is to turn around as a pastor and see it packed. Paul will tell you, going back several years ago before it was packed, I went to Paul at one point in time. We were coming out here. It was looking so pathetic and anemic. I told him, I said, listen, if you don't have enough people, don't bring them out here. I was serious. It looked horrible. I'm like, man, just don't bring them out. So I was telling him, I said, now to look up there, and I said, and he was telling about, you know, the joy they're having in the practice and how neat it is. And I said, look how much better this is than the direction the majority of churches are going and trying to change their church and mimicking the world and going to a worship team. Instead of a choir of all those people singing to honor God, instead of having four or five people up here singing some weak, pathetic song that just simply makes you feel good because of the way the music operates in it. It's such a difference. The point is here, with the events that had taken place at the church at Jerusalem, where they saw what God did in the church, the people responding, the people on the outside, they're like, wow. What was the response? They magnified them. Incredible. The truth is, we need to have a great testimony before our community. That is driving for a purity, for a holiness. It's not isolating ourselves. That is such the wrong mentality. But it is living a much different life than the world. Having a purity about us. Letting them see where God has changed us. There's an importance to our testimony. So next, what we see taking place, let me bring this up and try and connect it to ours. I'm not going to try to, I will. I can make the connection. It might seem difficult at first. So in verse 12, I'd mentioned, we have the apostles that are performing incredible miracles, signs, wonders. It really is incredible. It says, verse 14, believers, the more added to the Lord, multitudes, both men and women, insomuch that they brought forth the sick unto the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at the least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them. Then there came also a multitude out of the cities round about Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and with them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one. Let me try and make a correlation with this one for us. Now, first off, here in this text, we need to understand this. You know, these incredible healings are taking place. This was not, forget what you hear from the charismatic. This was not a miracle-working church. This was miracle-working apostles. The Bible is clear on this. Special miracles were wrought by the hands of the apostles. This is what we see taking place. So it's the miracles of the apostles, which was sent by God, as we know from Scripture, because it teaches us to validate the fact that this is truth, that this is real. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, truly, the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. They did not have the New Testament. This is how God chose, and it makes sense even with the Old Testament, to validate the fact that these men are preaching truth. And by the way, what took place here is nothing like what takes place in, quote, healing services of today. It's not even close. This was genuine. This was the real deal. This was the actual power of God. This wasn't manipulation. This wasn't fakeness. This wasn't somebody being overwhelmed with emotion. I think my shoulder's better. This was the real deal. And we do not have the power of an apostle. That office is over with. It's finished. It was foundational. Nobody's an apostle today. We don't have that. But what we still have is the exact same Holy Spirit. I want you to think what was taking place here. Again, why did the Holy Spirit allow the apostles to work miracles? I just said it. Why? Somebody tell me. That's right. Had to validate. No, they're from God. So this is truth. God's with them. It was by the hands of the apostles is what was taking place. It was there. They had to validate. And so why don't we need to do that? What do we have? So does God change? He doesn't. So at the first century, what they had in relation where God honored with His power was they had the pureness of the church, the faithfulness of the workers, and the preaching of it validated by what He gave them and with the miracles that the apostles performed. What we have is everything the same. The only thing that's changed for us, according to the Scriptures, is we now use the New Testament to validate. So in other words, understand this. Brother Barnhill, stand up for a second. So let's say he had an ailment, and this is the first century, all right? So let's say that he's a blind guy, all right? He's a blind guy, he's blind, and we're there, and we're preaching, help validate, they brought him, and in the name of the Lord with him, Peter heals him, and now he can see. It's validating for the people. So at that moment, God's Holy Spirit is going to be convicting every single heart, telling them what you're hearing is true. What that man is preaching right now about the gospel, who the Messiah was, it's true. We have something no less today than when we preach and use God's word. The exact same Holy Spirit with the exact same force says on that heart, what he's preaching is true. The key is God's Spirit. Are you following me with that? You can sit down, brother. Thank you. The key is God's Spirit. So, and remember, this church obviously was not at all consumed with numbers. Much different than what we see in the past. I'm glad to see that, to a large extent, that does seem to have changed in independent Baptist churches, which it needed to. An obsession with numbers was leading to pride and sin and wickedness and everything else. The church at Jerusalem was never obsessed with numbers. I mean, they're at the point where there's no man joining himself to them. This is not going to happen. But you know who ended up doing the work? It wasn't them. God did. They didn't come up with a plan. We didn't have a meeting with all the men and say, all right, I got to get Greg and Dan and get Brother Barney, get all the men together. We need to figure out how we can baptize 5,000 in a day. We are going to have our day of Pentecost. They never did that nonsense. Do you know what happened? They honored God. You know what God did? He just simply blessed. So it gets to the point in Acts 5 where Luke says there, I can't even tell you the number now. That's how much God honored it by. So in other words, the first century church did have a pureness about them. All right, they did. They also had God's power. We do too, although we don't have the miracles, but we do have the New Testament. Now, this next, I'm not going to spend time on there. I don't have time. I want to get to the last two. But what we can expect to take place is persecution. All right? When you are following God, it wasn't all roses and playgrounds for him. Obviously, Peter is arrested, thrown into prison. I've already dealt with it. It was an incredible miracle that takes place. And how the Lord does it is just amazing because, again, they don't even know he's gone. They show up the next morning, really plan on executing him more than likely. It was going to be severe, whatever it was. It doesn't tell us. And Peter was, by the way, he was told by the angel. Isn't it amazing? He's told by the angel, go right back and preach. He didn't say, go hide. Anything. Go back and preach. Head back to the temple. I want you to preach. Which he does. And so, remember what they're doing. So they go to get him. And they find the jailer, they're not there. They're not there. But everything's in place. There wasn't a breakout. No. All the guards, everybody's there. Where are they? Well, we don't know. And while they're trying to figure this out, a guy shows up. One of the guards shows up and says, the guys you put in prison, they're back at the temple preaching. I mean, think what that would have did to them. All right? So the whole point of what I would have drove at there is that you can't expect a measure of persecution, but God is always there with it. All right? God is there with it. So, what I want to point out in the middle of this, I want to get to, which I love, is why they went back, they picked both of them up again, arrested them again, but they used a whole lot more wisdom if you read it. They realized, man, we got to be careful with this right now. But I want you to notice something that takes place. Peter preaches to them. I'm not going to read that. Preached just powerful few short words, just incredible boldness he uses. He preaches to the Sanhedrin. He preaches to the high priest. It says in verse 33, when they heard that, the preaching of Peter, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. I mean, they heard this preaching, the boldness of Peter. I mean, it cut them deep. But look at the next verse. Now, what do they plan to do in verse 33? Kill him. You see that? Everybody follow me? I don't want you to miss this. They're planning on killing, taking him out. But look at verse 34. This one I've entitled this. We've seen the purity. We've seen God's power. And now we're going to see God's providence. They want him dead. But the very next verse, then, once it got in their heart, we are going to kill them. Then stood up there one in the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space, and said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutis, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. And this man rose up, Judas of Galilee, in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him, and also perished. And all, even as many as obeyed, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. And to him they agreed. When they called the apostles and had beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Let's think about what happened here. Another element that we will have as we honor God. We need a purity about us. We got to have God's power on us, even though persecution is going to come. But what I want you to notice is God's providence. Here they are. They're going to kill them. They stand here and say, you know what? We're tired of these guys. We are just going to kill them. We're going to take them out right now. But then all of a sudden, a man stands up, not just any man, Gamaliel. He was by far, in that day, the most respected teacher in all of Israel. Do you know what his most popular student was? Paul. Here he is, and he stands up before the high priest, the Sadducees, and they're basically enemies with him, and they had the common enemy in the Christian movement, but the Pharisees and Sadducees did not get along. And And Gamaliel stands up and he speaks. He says, listen, you men had better be careful. Think what you're doing. He's telling, don't let your passion control this. And he brings up those two other movements and says, think, listen, we've had cases like this happen before and all of them have come to naught. There was nothing to them. He says, listen, if this is of men, let it go. This will die out. And if it's of God, listen, you're fighting against God. You don't want to be in that camp. They listen to him and they take his advice. What I find amazing about this is it's such a perfect example of God's providence, of God's protection. They're going to kill him. And at that moment, and don't think God's not in control of this, because he is. Even though Gamaliel is a lost man, no doubt God's in control of this. And without him even knowing, getting that urge, you better stand up and speak. And so the most respected man, teacher of the nation of Israel, stands up and he says, no, you can't kill him. It's wrong. And as we follow the Lord, when persecution comes, and if you're facing, whether that's at work, whether that's before family, or maybe you're just being afraid because you know you're going to face persecution, understand this. You have God in your corner. And even at the time it might look like it's over with, you don't know who God's going to put in there in that moment. God's providence is incredible. I mean, one of the sweetest ones in my life, it was a measure of persecution, nothing to this extent, but I will never forget it because of the relief and the joy that hit. I have Paul coming. I have Michael Forrest coming from church. Who else am I forgetting from church? They came to help me build the house. There's somebody else from here, wasn't there? Yeah, and three guys from Florida. It is a month out, 1 month out. And I have to get permission from the government to build the house because I am on government leased land. And so I'm going through the whole I've been working on that for months and months. I have sat down so many times months prior to this whole process. I'm clear as a bell. I have my pack together. I'm at the very end. I am done with it. So glad. I'm on my supply run. So I go to drop it off at the government office. And the lady there was mean, mean, mean. Did not like the Baptist missionary at all. At all. I give her the folder. And I said, I've completed all the work. I just need the signature. The last signature from here, and I am done. And she says, okay, well, we'll take it. And she goes, our board will meet in May. This is December. All the men are coming in January. He goes, that's when you get started. I said, ma'am, I said, I can't do it. I said, I've already got the team coming in May. Nobody ever told me about a board having to meet. I was told I just need a signature, and that's it. And she says, no, you will have to wait till May. You cannot start building. And the guys already have their tickets. It's done. Team from Florida, team from here. And clearly, I was getting nowhere with her. It's just a tiny office. And so if the desk is here, not even that far, probably even closer than that. It was just in the doorway to come into the building. The office was right here. And there's a chair here. And I just sat down, just completely defeated. Lord, what in the world? I had no idea what's going to happen. So I am just sitting there. I didn't leave. I mean, and that's just of God's providence that I did not leave, that I did not walk out. I sat down, not because waiting anything. She was done. She turned. She walked away. I just sat down, collapsed. I was devastated right now. I'm like, what is happening? And then as I'm sitting there, a conversation starts up. Another man comes from a back office, comes up, and they start talking about the need for an aerial view of Nematanai for some government plans they had. And I am listening to this and listening to this, and the idea hits. And she talked with that lady that was just up. There's just those two, one guy and this lady. And I walk up, and I said, I can get you exactly what you're looking for. And the guy said, man, how can you do that? And I said, I can get it. And I said, I'll do it if, and I was going to say, if you'll sign my paper. And I didn't say that. I said, nope. I left. I went back. I ran to the... they have a little computer center there. I ran upstairs into that thing. They don't know what Google Earth is. I do. And that was fairly new at the time. So I Google Earthed it, screenshotted it, and printed it out. And I gave my heart. I even bought a little thumb drive thing, got on a thumb drive. I went back there, and I started to say it again, that I have it. Here's the picture. It's yours. And I said, you know what? I said, no, you can just have it. And then that lady said, give me your folder. Took 10 seconds, walked back to another office, walked back, and my signature was done.
was so neat to see God's providence. It happened right when I needed it. That's true in your life. And to understand God's providence, it doesn't usually that means you have to recognize when things seem to be going so south, so the other direction. So that you can have that, like it says there in verse 34, after they took counsel to slay them, then stood up Gamaliel. That's when he stood up. We have God's providence. And again, I've seen that time and time again. And you can too. If you actually go back and look in your life, when you're honoring God, you can see time and time again where His providence was there. And many of the times we don't even recognize it. And then let me finish with this. I'll cover this very quickly. Now, they were beaten in verse 40. But look at verse 41. And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And daily in the temple, and in every house, they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. So let's think what happened here. All right? They're not going to kill them. They will follow the counsel of Gamaliel. They are told not to preach anymore in the name of Christ. And the beating they took would have been severe. I am convinced what they took right there was 39 lashes. 39, what the law would have allowed. It would have been severe. It would have been painful. And yet they go out and they're rejoicing. In other words, they have the right perspective. They could have got God. You could have had him at least stop from whipping us. That would have been nice. No. They were like, man, what does it say they did? They rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Listen, that takes a different way of thinking right there. To them, the fact that God allowed that to take place was an honor. An honor. That's thinking differently. We think it should have been, He should have stopped them from getting whipped. But in their own mind, what they saw, and it's truth and it's correct, it was an honor. They had the right perspective. In the midst of being beaten, you know what they had? Joy. They rejoiced. Amazing. Yep, they're serving God. They're doing it. Yet they were Latin, and this whipping would have been severe. You can relate to what happened happened to the Lord Jesus Christ. What happened to the Apostle Paul? Yet they rejoiced because of it, because they had the right perspective. They had their mind. They had their mind on an eternal perspective, not just on the here and now. And because they have the right perspective, this is so important. Because they maintained the right perspective, they continued in obedience. What did they do? They went back to the temple and started preaching again. Listen, they could have got soured right there. That beating was severe. Lord, I don't see why you allowed this. Just trust Him. One day it'll all make sense. By the way, when you're in heaven, with all the stuff we're facing now, Paul has it better in 2 Corinthians. We're not going to care. You're not going to go in heaven and say, you're not going to feel all better. Because now we have understanding. I just think you're just not going to care. You're going to be in the presence of God. You're going to be changed like, wow. So, to sum it up, that very first church that had God's blessing and how that looked, okay, there was a pureness about them. There was so much so that their own community recognized what a difference with them. They had God's power. We have the exact same Holy Spirit, but we learn to use God's word effectively. And we have the same Holy Spirit to convict hearts. Persecution will come, but we have God's providence. We have it. That should lead us to a right perspective, which then keeps us in the will of God as we should be as one of His churches. With heads bowed and eyes closed.